Well, it's the Christmas season at the Southridge Mall. I am 14 years old. I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and Southridge Mall is right there. I'm actually Christmas shopping with my brothers at the time, and we are on the second floor getting ready to ride the escalator down to the first floor. Above all of the noise of kids who are getting ready to sit on Santa's lap, and you know what that's like. Above all of the Christmas music being played in the mall, above the sound of the food court down below, and just kind of the normal din, if you will, of a typical mall at the Christmas season, I hear a voice. At first, I was kind of oblivious to the voice. I really wasn't following it at all. But then I heard it say over and over again, and all of a sudden I realized that that voice was calling my name. People began to look around. Who will respond to this voice? And as I'm looking around to figure out who keeps saying Joel, 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 but like elongated, like we were in the Swiss Alps waiting for the echo to continue on, I look down as I'm going down the escalator, and there is my mom at the bottom, and she is looking up with a big smile, and she's waving. And I start to just shrivel and shrink to, you know, the small. I am your typical teenage guy at the time. I just want to avoid and ignore my mom at all costs in public, right? But I know, I am smart enough to figure this out, that if I ignore her, she will keep calling my name. And so what I do is I paint a plastic smile on my face, and I go as if to say, Mom, I hear you. Please be quiet. It felt like the escalator was going at a snail's pace, and finally I get to the bottom of the escalator. I said, Mom, why do you keep calling my name? Honest to God, this is the honest answer. She says to me, Joel, I just wanted you to know that I'm here. Like, that's it? That's all you wanted, Mom? Yeah, I just wanted you to know where I was. Like, we're good. Like, I'm here. Now, I tell you that ridiculous story because in Proverbs 8, there is another woman who is crying loud and clear for all to hear. And her name is not Vicky Mosier. Her name is Lady Wisdom. And like my mom, Lady Wisdom wants you to know where she is too. Lady Wisdom wants you to know, so you may have come in kind of coerced by a spouse. You may have come forced by a mom. You may have been kind of invited here by a friend, and you kind of not so willingly showed up. Wherever you find yourself this morning, I just want you to know this, that Lady Wisdom is speaking loud and clear for everyone to hear, no matter where you find yourself this morning in this journey of a relationship toward God. And so I've titled our message, Wisdom, Loud and Clear. And like, if we can kind of imagine, go back before the days of the compass, and how did people travel? They traveled oftentimes by looking to kind of the stars in the skies and the constellations. And so like stars in a constellation, there are four points in this constellation called wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. And the very first point in this constellation is just simply this, wisdom's invitation. That is, this invitation is simple enough for the street and wise enough for heaven. You know, there's a popular idea that Christianity is for a certain segment of our society, and that it really kind of works well for one segment of society, but it really doesn't have the ability to speak to kind of the common language or to the common man. And I want you to know this, that Proverbs 8, the very first five verses actually say differently. That actually the Bible speaks to the common man, and it speaks a language that's intelligible to anyone and everyone. Look at verse 1. It reads this way, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." You see, it's wisdom is simple enough for the street, and yet it's wise enough for heaven. She has no problem speaking to those who are wise, but she equally has no problem speaking to the simple, to the fool. Like, this is language that everybody can understand. There's an old quote that says, some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly value. Have you ever heard something like that? What Proverbs is telling us here is that God's word indicates that heavenly-minded wisdom actually has great earthly value, that she's willing to call out to the simple and the foolish. And Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. Like, when we do poetry, what do? Roses are red, violets are blue, something, I love you, right? That's Mosier at Valentine's Day, all right? That's as good as it gets. But that's not what Hebrew poetry is like. Hebrew poetry paints pictures, not with some rhyme scheme, but by using words. And in contrast to Proverbs 5 through 7 about the seductress woman, now we're introduced to another woman that is personified, another woman personified as a woman. That is, the seductress's house in Proverbs 5 through 7 is down a back street alley. But wisdom's voice sounds from Minute Maid Park. It's like out in the open for anyone and everyone to hear. The seductress kind of prowls the streets and lurks at intersection. Not Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom stands at I-10 in the Beltway. At the top, you know, like where all those bridges come together. She stands at the top and she speaks to anybody and everybody. The seductress of Proverbs 5 through 7 can't wait to close the door on her victims. But wisdom, have you ever been down to the medical center there at the parking garages? Lady Wisdom like stands on top of those parking garages and speaks to all those who pass by on the sidewalks and all the cars that are going in and out. The point is this, is that wisdom speaks loud enough and wide enough for everybody to hear. You know, God's wisdom then, what we learn in Proverbs 8 here, God's wisdom is not for the elite of society. It's not for kind of the higher ups of society. The God's word isn't for just one specific segment of our culture. That God's word is for the simple person. It's easily understood. And this is why Paul will write in 1 Corinthians, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. And every time my heart begins to grow a little bit in pride, the Holy Spirit is kind enough to remind me that as a Christian, what he has added me to is just a big old family who are known as normal, simple, not so smart, not so wise, but he chose us in Christ to bring glory to himself. This is wisdom that's simple enough for the street and wise enough for heaven. And the reason why we want to listen to this wisdom is because this wisdom will speak the truth to us. Look at verses 7 through 9. He says, or she says, my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. That is, all that we're going to read about in chapter 8 and through the remainder of the book of Proverbs is intended to be an antidote against the human wisdom, lies wrapped up as human wisdom. These passages are an antidote against that and lead us toward God's wisdom. There is this voice crying out, listen to my words, listen to my voice, listen to my way of life, listen to my words. Here's the second star then in our constellation that leads us towards to life. And I simply say it this way, wisdom's blessing. Wisdom's blessing. Wisdom is going to bless us in three particular ways. Wisdom's going to speak in the first person. That is, true wisdom is going to stand in solidarity with the fear of God, and it's going to stand opposed to the works of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Well, pride, arrogance, perverted speech. Look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. That is, wisdom, one of the ways that God blesses us is that wisdom speaks. You know, we live in a day and age, we live in a context in which you have a copy of God's word on your lap. And if you have a device instead of a paper Bible, you've got like 15 translations on your device. That is an embarrassment of riches. That is, the Christian church, historically, we are a small kind of blip on the timeline of the Christian church. We have the amount of wealth of riches when it comes to the word of God before us is absolutely astounding. We live in a culture where we're actually free to gather and to worship and to sing and to praise. And do you know this, that the Christian church throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, that this is an aberration. This is not normal. And so when I say that we are blessed, please don't yawn at the word and don't yawn at the ability or the opportunity to worship, because wisdom is blessing us in that it's speaking to us. But that's not all that wisdom does. Wisdom does not only speak, wisdom guides, and it guides specifically kings and queens. Solomon, the author of Proverbs, models this for us. Do you remember the story when two moms come to Solomon? They both had infants. One of the babies dies in the middle of the night, and so the mom of the dead infant switches the children in the middle of the night. The mom of the living child wakes up and recognizes, as only a mom could do, this is not my child. And so they begin arguing over whose child is the living one. And so they go to Solomon and say, you make the decision. And do you remember Solomon's counsel, his advice, right? His advice was like, you know, cut the baby in half and give one half to the one mother and give one to the other mother. And the mother of that baby's like, no, you keep it. And it was there that Solomon then was able to identify who the true mother was. My point in bringing all that up is that true wisdom blesses us by it guides us. It speaks to us. That only the wisdom given to Solomon could help him identify the rightful mother. But not only that, does wisdom blesses us. And I want you to look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. And drop down to verse 21. Wisdom grants an inheritance to those who love me and fills their treasuries. That is, true wisdom blesses, but it doesn't bless with gold and diamonds. It doesn't bless in cash. It doesn't bless in big bank accounts. Right? This is part of the danger of what we often hear to as the prosperity gospel, that true wisdom blesses us with something more than money. True wisdom says we are going to value the things of God. And so true wisdom will take our eyes off of the gold of earth and will lift our eyes to the God of heaven. Wisdom will force you to redirect yourself that way. And so you can assess whether or not you are receiving the blessing of wisdom by this way. Here's how you can assess if you're receiving the blessing of wisdom. Do you, as we have been working through the book of Proverbs, do you seek to be affirmed in your spot in life, or do you invite God's wisdom to challenge, to convict, and to change? That really is one of the markers of a true Christian. A true Christian doesn't just walk through the doors of a building with a cross on the top. A true Christian invites God's word into his or her heart and says, I'm yours, change me how you will. That is one of the defining markers of what biblical wisdom actually looks like. Now, verses 1 through 21 is very clear that wisdom is personified. Like, you know what personified and personification is like that wisdom speaks, but she doesn't have a mouth. Wisdom hears, but she doesn't have an ear. But she's taking on kind of roles of a human being. Verses 1 through 21, it's personification. But when you hit verse 22, it's no longer personification. Now it's an actual person. I want to show you this to you. I'm going to read. We're going to read together, or you can follow along. Look at Proverbs 8. Look at verse 22, and I want you to see how it goes from personification to a person. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in this inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Here's the third star, if you will, in our constellation, and it is simply this: wisdom's identity. And wisdom is going to be identified three primary ways. First of all, wisdom will be identified as eternal. That is, It not having an end date, but also not having a beginning date. Wisdom is eternal. Wisdom is creational, and that's key as well, because wisdom has the ability to create something. Not like taking Legos and then creating something, but like taking something out of nothing and creating them. And then we learned that wisdom, capital W, is actually communal. That is, that means there's a fellowship component to it. Now, brothers and sisters, who in the scriptures is the only one that can be identified as eternal, that is, not having an ending date, but hold on, not having a beginning date either? That he is eternal, he is creational and communal. Who is that? It's Christ. And so when we come to Proverbs chapter 8, what we learn then is that true wisdom isn't just kind of principial, that true wisdom is a person, that we're actually being introduced to a person. And if you want true wisdom, God's wisdom, you must know this person named Jesus. And so there is only one who is eternal, Jesus. And so when we say eternal, we mean uncreated. And no doubt, Proverbs 8, do you believe this? That Proverbs 8, you think about all of our New Testament writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts written by Luke. You got all those epistles, those letters, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. They're all written by Jewish individuals, right? And those Jewish individuals are steeped, like they have marinated their entire lives where? Back in the Old Testament. So it is clear, you cannot tell me that there is no doubt in my mind that Proverbs 8 is what the Jewish disciple, the Apostle John, had in mind when he wrote these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. That is, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, is that before the beginning came, he was there. That is, he's eternal. And all things were made through him. And by the way, without him was not anything made that was made. That is, we learn that Jesus is eternal, not only here in Proverbs 8, but it's affirmed in John chapter 1. But not only is he eternal, we learn that he's creational, meaning by that, there's only one who created all things, Christ Jesus. And clearly, this is what the Jewish theologian Paul, the Apostle Paul, is understanding when he writes in the book of Colossians, he is the image, literally the icon, the pattern. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created. Where, Paul? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is creational. He's the one who spoke and it comes into existence. And when the Apostle Paul pens Corinthians, I would submit to you that Proverbs 8 is on the apostle's mind because he writes words like this: but to those who are called Jews and Greeks, amen to Greeks, right? Because that's where most of us are. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Six verses later, he says this: and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That is, what we consider to be kind of a dark, cavernous room, Proverbs chapter 8, with a little bit of shadows here and there, that actually when we understand how it connects to the New Testament, it's like the Holy Spirit of God just turned all the lights on for us. It says, this is Christ. And Jesus, when he says, I was daily his delight, Jesus is the Father's delight. Why do we know that? Psalm 40, verse 8, when it's written of the Messiah, that he delights in doing the will of the Father. So let me explain this. Here is why you actually want Jesus this way. Here is why you do not want kind of a Mother Teresa on steroids. That's not the type of Jesus you want. You don't want kind of a Christianized Mahatma Gandhi. You don't want just kind of a prophet with kind of a superior moral tint, right? We need the Savior to be eternal, the uncreated one, without beginning and without ending. That is, he depends on no power source outside of himself. He's not looking for counsel. He's not looking for input. He needs no external wisdom. He doesn't sleep because he never tires. While we are created in his image with eternity's imprint on our soul, he is the eternal, uncreated one. He simply has and always will exist because he's God. And while uncreated, this Jesus of Proverbs 8, he creates. The uncreated one creates. But he doesn't need tools to create. He needs no tools. And he needs no instruments. His voice is his paintbrush. His words give color and shape and design to his creation. He tells giraffes to have long necks. And he tells turtles to go back into their shell. It's his words. And what we call space, God simply calls it his canvas. And he pulls out his paintbrush, where there are the words of his mouth, and he creates the microscopic atoms that hold mountain ranges together. Figure that one out. He creates those telescopic constellations that we see and that make us ooh and awe. That's the sand of his feet. Like when you and I go down to Galveston, on a dry day, and we're just kind of kicking around dirt, those beautiful constellations that hold us in awe, that's what Jesus walks on. He speaks into existence, rolling hills, majestic mountains, painted deserts, sun-scorched valleys, Arctic tundras, and breathtaking coastlines. And each of those environments are inhabited by God's creation. With unique features, right, of hair that is blonde and jet black and shades of brown and fiery red and straight hair and wavy hair and curly hair and thinning hair and thick hair, right? Distinctive eyes with various colors and shapes of ears and noses and innumerable shades of skin. All of that are part of God's beautiful mosaic to say to the design, there is a designer. to say to the created ones, there is a creator. Bow before him. Worship him. His name is wisdom. His name is Jesus. Jesus is communal. Communal in this way, meaning that he lowered himself and took on humanity. He knows, Jesus knows what it's like to experience hunger, physical pain, emotional pain. Jesus knows what loneliness feels like. He knows the hurts of your heart that no one else knows right now. Jesus knows that. He knows the loneliness. You're in a room with 150 other some adults, and yet you still feel alone. Jesus knows that. He knows temptation. I say to you this, is that while all the other gods of the world's religions demand that you come up to them, Jesus came down to you to bring him to bring you to himself. You get that. You get that, that all the other world religions demand that you go there to meet or to go up to meet God. Jesus came down to meet you. He took upon himself the form of a servant, meaning that God, who had never sinned, took upon himself flesh and tiredness and exhaustion to demonstrate his love toward you and towards me. Here's the final star, if you will, of this constellation. Look at verse 32 of Proverbs 8. And now, O sons, listen to me, like foolish sons and simple sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He's not hiding. He said it loud and clear, I'm here. And he says, if you will find him, you'll find life and you'll obtain favor from the Lord. Verse 36, but if you fail to find me, even though he's identified himself, you will injure yourself, and all who hate me actually love death. So we call this wisdom's promise. The promise of wisdom is this: eternal life and divine favor. And because of the assurance of finding life and finding favor from the Lord, we know then that this wisdom are not just principles, but a person. Do you understand that? Do you get the connection? That God is not laying out for you just kind of simple axioms that if you follow axiom 1, 2, and 3, you'll have eternal life and favor. That would go against grace and mercy. What he's saying is this, is that if you find my son, Jesus, wisdom, you will receive eternal life and favor. That is, his voice is ringing loud and clear in Proverbs 8 for all to hear. Salvation is in me and in me alone. Now, I want to do this. I want to go back to that opening scene with my mom and give you a little bit of insight into my family dynamics that I hope in turn will actually give us insight into this passage. Why did my mom feel the necessity to let me know where she was? All right? And I imagine you could say, well, you know, that's the instinct of every mom, like, I'm here, right? And I think probably in some ways, in a small ways, you're probably correct on that. But I think there's actually more, and let me tell you why. You see, my mom never knew her mom. Her mom left them, my grandfather and my mom, when my mom was just a little girl, like little girl. My mom had a pretty rough upbringing. It was not a Christian upbringing by any stretch of the imagination. And here's what I think. That is because my mom knew what it was like as a child, what loneliness in a large crowd like that was like. I really think she was thinking to herself, I don't want my son to feel what I felt growing up. Now, here's the insight from Proverbs 8. Jesus knows what it's like to experience the curse of the Father's abandonment on the cross. Jesus knows the loneliness of the garden. Jesus knows the experience of being crushed by sin on this cross, and it is for this reason alone. Jesus speaks up, rings out, and cries out for all to hear. To hear what? You do not need to go through the Father's abandonment because I walked it for you. That is, if we could put it in a spiritual way, Jesus is standing at the bottom of that escalator saying, you don't need to go through this life alone. I've gone through the abandonment for you. Adoption awaits. You need not go through the loneliness of life. Why? Because I experienced it for you, son. I experienced it for you, daughter. That is, you have the promise of the community, the communion and the community of the Trinity, the triune God who will dwell with man. That's the promise of the gospel. You don't need to go through that alone. You need not be eternally punished for sin. Why? Because I experienced that for you. Forgiveness waits. That's why wisdom has no problem standing on top of Minute Maid or at the corner or at the middle of I-10 and the Beltway, right? To speak out to everyone to say, listen, I went through hell for you so that you don't have to go through hell. This is the beauty of the gospel. And one of the most beautiful dimensions of the Christian gospel is this. It's Christ in my place. Christ in my place. Fancy words here. Substitutionary atonement. That is, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And some of you thought when you were walking in that you were going to get three principles and a poem to kind of clean up your life. And what you're finding out is, I never needed three principles and a poem to begin with. All I needed was a person named Jesus. Can you imagine describing yourself as the righteousness of God? Joel, who are you? I'm a University of Houston Cougar fan. I love college basketball. I've got 5 kids. I get up way too early for sports stuff. Oh, and by the way, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Who are you? Oh, I love playing video games. I've been dating my girlfriend for 3 years. Got a job I really don't like. Oh, and by the way, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And what Proverbs 8 is attempting to do is to allow that to bring joy and worship to your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. He's your Savior, and he's your Lord. And that's what true wisdom looks like.